The reading is in the Epistle to the Philippians, and the second chapter, and reading from verse 1 to the end of verse 11. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ Jesus, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every one on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, have a look at some of these verses here. The key verse that I have tonight is in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's quite something. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So what he's asking the Philippian Christians here is to have something of the mind, the mindset, the attitude of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and that we are able by grace to be more and more like him in that way. Now, the church at Philippi, it's another world altogether to the Christian church. They have entered now a spiritual realm. It's very difficult for many who enter the church for the first time, or even when they're first converted, that they enter into another realm, another attitude of thinking, another view of themselves. And now they do not worship themselves, but the Creator. Remember in Romans 1:25, he sums up in his city, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So it is a transfer, really, from the worship of self to the worship of God. Now, the worship of self is a very subtle thing, a very clever and a very cunning thing. So he's asking them, really, to come away from that. And it's quite a struggle. It's quite a struggle to admit it in ourselves. Now then, this is what he has in mind. He wants them to realise a kind of a oneness that there can be with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And he's appealing for this oneness. In verse 2, he shows his aim, which we'll look at in a moment. In verse 3 and 4, his advice. And in verse 5, the ideal achievements. Now, that's the kind of rough little plan I have. So let's begin with verse 1. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy. This is what it's asking, fulfill ye my joy. Now then, we'll go from there. He's desirous that they should show love, is appealing and compassion, and that they should have and nurture a Christian conscience. Now, the first point I have is here is the great aim. Paul spells out what he means by oneness. Now, let's remember how very important this is. In Psalm 133, verse 3, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then the end of the psalm, for there the Lord commanded a blessing. I wonder if there is anywhere, at the moment anyway, a church now, I mean, and a good church, that is actually in that situation, that oneness, not only in doctrine, but in love, in compassion, in attitude, in everything that makes up that oneness, because they're a very long time in that. So this is what he desires. So in verse 2, he says, fulfill ye my joy, do this, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, having being of one accord, of one mind. So it's quite a list there, and it's quite a difficult one to accept, maybe. This is a battleground of entering my aim, he says. First one is love. There must be a quality of love here. Everybody has some kind of love. Love for themselves, love for things, love for somebody else, maybe. Just love for their friends or those that they're connected with. But this is a love that he wants, which is the word is agape. It's strong in the word philo. Some say it's very similar. It may be. But philo means loving is friendship. I'm friends. I like you. That's very good. Nothing wrong in that. But agape means a sacrificial love, the love of God. And in Romans 5, you'll find that lovely verse, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. I know I quote this hymn quite often, but it does explain such a lot. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when we have exhausted our store of loving, you know, the Father's forgiving has only begun. So it calls for a quality of love. Now, there's a big battleground alone for you. Are we able to do it? Now, I'll search my heart, you search your heart too. In our own congregation, do you have the same love for all? And it must be like that, for all. You might say, well, that person irritates me a little. And we all like this, you know. I don't mind if we disagree a little. That's all right. We're not morons. We can disagree. But love is something you would do anything for them. If they were in trouble, you would help them. It's a very costly love. It's sacrificial and it takes time. And it never draws attention to itself. Now, our love does. We want to say how we've loved. But the love of God, we mustn't be thieves. We must give him the credit. You know in your heart, I could never have loved that person who said that about me if God had not given me that love. But you don't go around then saying, you know, I managed to love that person. You have then taken, you've been thieves. You've taken all the value of what happened onto your own glory and to self. I had a rule in Heath, I think sometimes it was perhaps a bit irritating. I never told people when people were converted. I didn't do anything. I believe, let not your left hand know what your right hand does. And I took that to the nth degree, you know. And I found it was much better doing it that way. But this love, love divine, all loves excelling. There are very good loves. A mother's love, a father's love, a brother's love, a sister's love. They're very good, you know. But this is, you know, all loves excelling. It's on a higher level. It is a spiritual one. It's one that you could never, ever work for yourself. And that's why we have impossible statements in the Bible. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Love your enemies. But we can't. Of course we can't. We haven't got a quality of love that will do that. We can stretch a little maybe, but not all the way. Not all the way. You know, but when we have this love, I'm sure it must be very difficult when it's tested. It goes all the way. And even then, it's not an easy thing. It also mentioned also the word mind here, you know, having the same love, or be like-minded. Let's go back to that. To be like-minded, there is a joy in this inner disposition. And that's another background, to be like-minded. Now, like-minded doesn't mean to say that we just like blotting papers, you know, we just say yes to everything. It's not that. It's when we see a thing is right, and the good and godly people see that's right, that we see, that we endeavour to be like-minded. Imagine if the churches were like-minded for the right reasons, no? Like-minded, and if the love divine, all love's excelling, was theirs as well. Now, this is, he's asking them to do that. And I think he can do, because he's speaking to a very beautiful and a very lovely church in Philippi. And I do think they were in a difficult position, you know, because, you know, it was really a show-off city. They said, what Rome thinks of today, Philippi has tomorrow, you know. They used to say that about Manchester, what London thinks of Manchester's already wearing it, you know. There used to be that kind of boast. Philippi was like that. The retired generals and the important people, the Greek language, which was the language of Philippi, had disappeared, and Latin was heard everywhere, and there were snobs. And also it was a centre for many things. But a kind of class and status were very, very important. I had an awful radio programme the other day. I'll not imitate it because it would be wrong. It was too disgusting. That when you move from one class to another, you must change your way of speaking and your way of dress and your manners. I couldn't believe what I was hearing, you know. And they showed the different stages as you go up and up and up, how you should be as you lift yourself from the bottom upwards, the changes that should take place. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? You know, it's the opposite of humility of a Christian. I don't say that we should be stupid and careless in our speech. I don't mean that at all. To be like-minded anyway, and to have this love, and to be of one accord. Now, that's cooperation. So in this aim we have, that we cooperate with one another. Something came to me in a committee meeting we had last night, or night before, and I meant to say, and I didn't get round to it, forget so easily, and then something else comes to my little mind. And I thought this was a good thing. You know, suppose you had a church with lots of organizations, because I can think of one now, and each one was a little empire on its own. For example, those doing, say, the work among certain kind of foreign students, if they saw children, would never think of inviting children to Sunday school. And likewise, those who were in Sunday school never thought of asking the overseas to a meeting. That is, everyone was in his own little empire. And it shouldn't be like that. We are of one accord. You know, we encourage all to go to whatever there is for them, which may not be the thing that you are interested in and involved in, but to be of one accord, it brings all the little bits and pieces. And we have quite a number of activities here that we, as one, you know, for example, the Welsh meeting now. Now, it doesn't matter what you feel about the Welsh language, we do have a Welsh meeting. So if you have a Welsh friend or a Welsh relative, what do? You invite them. Why? Because there is that meeting in the church, that we are of one accord. I'm picking on that now. You can go through all round them all, so that we are of one accord and encourage every person in every sphere, you know, that we're on the lookout, not only for our own little empire, but everyone. That's what he's saying here. To be like-minded, to have a love divine, all of us excelling, and to be of one accord, in mind, in love, accord. His aim, that there should be such a church on a strong foundation in Christ, a forgiven people. They are one in Christ, and they're bound to each other as well. That's one thing. Now, then he gives some good advice. Where do we begin? How could I ever be like that? I think I have quite a struggle with them. I have a struggle with them all, actually, but I would admit that there was a struggle, and I would desire to win in each one. And sometimes when you do draw on the grace of God, you do win. But if you don't draw on the grace of God, you can't expect to win. So it's a matter really, and we can have this kind of battle, say with love, this is a hard one, you know. All right, Lord, I not very keen, but I want to love that person, but you don't really, and you don't really apply the love of God. You know you should, but you don't, but you could. You could. That's the thing, you see, you could. And so we apply all these things. And each one of them calls for effort. It calls for effort. It's not an easy thing to get Psalm 133 as a living thing in the church. You know, I've not seen it. I've seen it impartially, but not completely in a church. You know, I can think of an organization so near at one time. And then he departed from that, and it really, as far as I can see, has fallen apart. This good advice calls for spiritual discipline. Let nothing, says verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. There's your hard one. Look not everyone on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind is kind of a beautiful humility. Nothing is done for self-glory. Nothing is done for self-glory. Not anything at all. In the whole spectrum of our lives. On a very, very simple level, which won't hurt anybody. All right, I don't want anyone to feel I'm getting at anybody. I remember Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and it was my tie that offended him. He said, it was a bit bright, and he said, don't wear anything that attracts attention to yourself. Be tidy, be modest and unassuming, but don't do anything or wear anything that attracts attention to yourself. And he gave an example in his church. Somebody had brought him a very beautiful gold watch with a lovely gold chain. It was a very beautiful gift. And he wore it. And after the sermon, somebody came to him. Do you know, I really was fascinated with the beauty of that chain you were wearing. And when you looked at your watch, he never wore it again. He hadn't realized it attracted attention. He wore it because it was a gift. Do not do anything or wear anything that attracts anything attention to yourself. We do not seek attention for ourselves, but glory to God. If the minister then now concentrates too much on elocution, he shouldn't be talking very roughly, but too much on that, and style and method and all the various things he can show off with, some, you know, will practice every very little action in a mirror. You know, they go as far as that. You'll be surprised, you know. What are they doing? Look at me, not look at him. It's a vast difference, isn't it? Look at him. We should do nothing that attracts attention to ourselves. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, with humility of mind, counting others better than yourself, a general mutual regard for others. Now, what would you say on that one? Esteeming all others better than yourself when you think you're far better. That's your problem. Big problem. Can you solve it for me? I'll give you a little illustration now. It happened a long time ago, so it doesn't matter much now. In my early days in my church, where I was a minister, there's an old lady that didn't attend church, actually. She was too old and frail, but she was always moving furniture around. So I called her one day. And there she was struggling with the wardrobe. And then it was dirty behind and so on. I said, oh, look, I'll wash the floor. And that's all right, nothing wrong with that at all. But a neighbour came in, and I said, look, I'm washing the floor. And I saw my face in the bucket. I'd ruined it. You see what I mean? Look at me, I'm humble. Look at me. I learned a very big lesson then. Nothing should be done for vain glory, but with humility of mind. You know? That's it. Now then, can we do that? Counting others better than ourselves. Now then, what I'm getting to is this. I may feel like this. They should have asked me. Because I know more about that subject than he does and have asked him. Do I go there and say, you should have asked me? Well, no. I accept. I'm thinking to myself, probably he's been asked because God knows He has something to offer more than I have. Now, are we willing to get there? Now, it's because of this awful thing called pride. Oh, it's a rotten thing. You know, it pops up its ugly head in all sorts of ways. And it is a thing, you know, that God doesn't like. You know what he'll do with you and with me? He'll fight against us. Whoever you are, you could be a minister. God resisteth the proud. He'll fight against you. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And humility isn't something that you practice. It's something that you are, that you know your place, and you're quiet about it. Now then, humility of mind regarding all others better than yourselves. Look not everyone on his own things, shown in a boastful, silly way, but every man on the things of others. And appreciate other people. Appreciate them. And don't say, you know, I know you're very good, but I could have done that better than you. You know, you appreciate them and encourage and be lowly in spirit and in mind. When you think of it, that is right, isn't it? Don't you think that's right? It's very beautiful. It's very difficult. The battlefield is in you. The battlefield is in me. To face up to what we are. And where pride raises up its ugly head. So we begin with examination of our motives. Humility of mind, esteeming others better. Also true concern for their well-being. So we have this mind, love, one accord, agreement, and so on. Then the end, the glorious achievement. Who is our example? Why should I be like that? Why shouldn't I be like some politicians say, sell yourself. Show what you can do, you know. Advertise yourself a little. You're able to do it. You're much better than anybody else. Why not? God's given you that gift, so use it. And let people appreciate it. You could take that attitude. But really, you'd be quite useless in the work. Quite useless, you know. Because your pride would hide it all. The glorious achievement, the mind of Christ set before us. Now, let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ. It's very difficult to explain that. He is a perfect example. So we look at him and the verses are here. Now, we cannot follow him in his work of redemption. We cannot say, I also have been crucified for your sins. No, we have not. We are told to carry up our cross daily, but the cross we carry is the suffering we suffer because of our faith, or when people make fun of our faith. That's the cross. It's not the cross of redemption. It's not. We cannot follow him there. We can only go there for forgiveness of sins and peace with God. But we are expected to follow him otherwise. Now then, there's an example in the cross besides the meaning of the crucifixion, besides redemption, there's another meaning there. 6, 7, 8. Who being in the form of man thought it not robbery to be equal with God, certainly, but made himself of no reputation. That's a big thing to do because from the heights to the depths, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now then, that is an amazing thing. 6, 7, and 8. Made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Just think of that for a moment. When he was on that cross and before he was on it, the insult, the jibes and so on. I mean, after all, he was the creator of not only this little planet he was on, but the universe. You know, little men make fun of him. And he could have done so much to destroy them had he so chosen. Found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and allowed them and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, apart from the work of the forgiveness of sins and the payment for them, the penalty, there is also an attitude of mind here. He submits. You know, when he's in Gethsemane, my God, and he says there, he looks at this cup, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, it's a mysterious statement. Nobody will plumb the depths of it. But thy will be done is a Trinitarian will of God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is a plan. Yet when I look into this cup, there are all the dregs of all the ugliness and vileness and immorality and cruelty of men. All is not there. I drink of that cup, if it be possible. So he humbles himself to that degree. How many of us, you know, say, what an example. He allowed them to nail him. They would put the crown of thorns on these things that they did. Apart from the meaning of the cross, what he allowed them to do and how he made himself of no reputation, crucified on the rubbish dump outside the where murderers and thieves were crucified, in a place that was very... The smell would be awful, be an awful place. He humbled himself there, and yet there is a gate of heaven. It's an amazing thing. So he's saying, you Christians, humble yourselves. How about you, the Son of God? I humble myself. I submitted to the plan of God. I submitted. Are you willing to submit? Are you willing to take up your cross daily and suffer for my name's sake? He is our example. Now, some people stop at the example, and I know that's wrong, but at the same time, we can make a big mistake where we leave out the example bit. It is redemption there. It is unique. But there is also example there of sacrifice and of love and of submission. You know, I'm making myself a no reputation. There's also example there that we mustn't bypass and leave. Now that he is our perfect, perfect example, and in a way, our encouragement. So what he's saying there is this: if he could be like that, cannot you? Exercise his love, this like-mindedness, this one accord, esteem all others better than yourself. Cannot you do the same? In the master's footsteps, you know, well, let me see thy footsteps and in them plant mine own. Cannot you do that as well? In John 17, verses 20 and 21, I'll finish with this. When Jesus Christ, our Lord, is praying for us and for you and myself tonight, neither pray I for these also, but for them that which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also, they are us now, that they also may be one in us, that the world might believe that thou hast sent me. Look at the result. If they can come to this place of oneness in me and understand and be in that place, the world will know that something wonderful has happened to them. The world will know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is the path. He trusted that message to this lovely church. Maybe other churches couldn't take it that easily, you know. But these were a people, they were a gracious people, they were kind people. They wanted to go into the Lord. They were living in the middle of snobbery and pride, and I'm sure it must have been repulsive to them. Maybe that was a help, I don't know, to be the very opposite of that. It might have been a help. In any case, they were not to be like the city that they lived in. They have come from the place of the worship of the creature to the worship of the Creator, from the worship of self to the worship of God. Now, I'll finish with this. Lloyd-Jones's example again. He said, watch that thin line between the worship of self and the worship of God. Now, it's the same action, that it can mean everything or nothing. In your prayer, he said, anybody is praying, and they're praying to God, and suddenly they're very proud of their scripture knowledge or doctrine or whatever, or how much they can pray for, and whoops, they're worshiping himself. So, pull back or sit down. Or in preaching, somebody might think, oh, I really am getting strength today. You've gone from the worship of God to the worship of self. Back. Get yourself back. is as subtle and as clever as that. It'll enter any sphere. Satan is daring enough to enter the pulpit and say, you're doing well. You really are doing well. That illustration really went home, aren't you pleased, you know? And you needn't spoil the realization by apologizing for it. You draw back. You draw back. You finish what you're saying, but you're no longer doing it to glorify yourself. So this is what he's trusting with him here. Do you want to be one in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Do you want that oneness? Then he said, start with self-examination. Start with a path of lowliness, of like-mindedness, of love, of one accord, esteeming all others better than yourself, and seeing the needs of others and so on. All the things that are here, follow them, work on them, and work hard on them until more and more the world will see Christ in you. That's just it. If they should ask, who's your example? You can see this. Well, only one. Only one. And that's Jesus Christ, our Saviour. She's a remarkable epistle. And one that he's very careful in what he says to each one. He looks at their need. And here he feels that this lovely church, that he can lift them into this position of that oneness in Christ. There's Psalm 133. And it is more or less repeated many, many times over. And it seems to me, in some remarkable way, I do not know how, the secret of blessing. I finished there.